Hi, Church. We started this series of 9 sermons on the Apostles' Creed a couple of months ago, and today is the final of the 9 sermons. Today we're going to read a little bit from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 2 passages. Okay, will you please stand for us to read together? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 23, 51 to 52. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Now, before you sit down, we're going to recite the Apostles' Creed together, okay? So let's continue to do this. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Now, a group of us have been helping to work on this series, and this group will summarize the last 8 messages for you. The Apostles' Creed begins with, I believe in. This is a personal and corporate communal confession of the truths, the realities that shape the lives of the disciples of Christ. It is a declaration of the basic building blocks of the Christian faith. To begin the Apostles' Creed with, I believe, is to basically put all our eggs into that one basket woven from the separate statements. To believe is to entrust one's life and living on the truths declared. It is not what we say we believe that's important. It is what we truly believe, which is actually what we live. To believe in something is to behave accordingly. We live out what we believe. Therefore, we are what we believe. The Apostles' Creed, beginning with I believe in, declares the truths on which we stake our living and our dying.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. God made heaven and earth and all that's in it. He created life, this mode of existence, one of beauty, adventure, and opportunity where we could thrive as his stewards. God also initiated his mission to rescue and restore his fallen creation. He did this by sending his Son Jesus Christ to die for our sins and his Spirit to renew us. Our relationship with God is not like a distant dictator and his subjects, but as a father and his beloved children. And so we live in this world as belonging to him, and we can depend on him for his love and provision as we carry out his purposes and his mission.
If Jesus is who he says he is, Christ the Messiah, the only Son of God, and the Lord of all lords and the King of kings, how will that change the way we live our lives? First, it will cost us. Strong words from the Lord, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Second, it will question our commitment. If Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. There are no in-betweens, no other in our lives. Finally, it will compel us into submission. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord.
Who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was supernaturally conceived, underwent a natural birth process, and experienced both life and death as a man. He was born human and learned obedience towards death, even though there was a divine conception. Jesus experiencing a trial, the crucifixion, death, and burial were both historical and verifiable. All these so that justice may be dispensed for the sake of mercy to sinners like you and I. He was there in my place, making atonement for me, for you, for us. Oh, such love, where his humanity from being divine demonstrates that great love. Now it is said that without the resurrection, there is no meaning to death. But without his death, there can be no resurrection.
The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Without the resurrection, we would merely be celebrating a historical figure who impacted our past, but holds no bearing to our future. We will be celebrating a figure who offers no hope in our present struggles and challenges. The resurrection is our redemption from an eternal death. It's because of the resurrection we have the assurance that death now holds no sting over our lives. It doesn't end there. His coming again offers us hope. Hope to face another day. Hope to endure our temporal sufferings. Hope to fulfill our purpose and calling while we are still here on this earth. So friends, let the famous statement that we utter every time at communion, Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again, serve as a reminder for us to live our lives not in bondage, but in victory, knowing that the battle is already won.
I believe in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, co-equal in power, substance, and glory. Through the Holy Spirit, voluntarily subordinates himself to God the Father and God the Son. We can have access into the presence of God. He lives in the body of Christ called the Church, and he lives in us. The Holy Spirit empowers the Church with the office of the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Their roles are to equip the saints, all of us, for the works of the ministry. How do we partner the Holy Spirit? Do not pray more of you, Holy Spirit, because God has given it all. It is about us living a life of repentance, yielding more to him so that he can have more of us. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Galatians 5:25.
I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. The Church is the special called out, set apart group of people that God has saved to himself. The Church is called to be different from the world because she is the bride of Christ, pure and unstained. The Church is Catholic, universal, across the world and across the ages. Globally, we may all look a little bit different, but we are still one church in all our diversity. The local church is our truest earthly experience of the body of Christ. And it is God's gym where we work out our faith in learning to love and live with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We, the local church, are the show and tell of the gospel.
I believe in the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins is essential for our redemption. Sin is simply treason against God. And who is guilty of this? All of us. Because Romans 3:23 says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Christ alone, who is the sufficient sacrifice for our sins, paid the price for us. Now when we recite the creed and we say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, first of all, we agree with the Bible that we need help, but we cannot save ourselves. And we also agree that it is God who comes to help us. So what we need to do is to acknowledge that first and foremost, we are sinners. The greatest need of every soul is divine forgiveness from all sin. And the greatest benefit then of Christianity is the provision of that complete forgiveness through the atoning work of Christ on the cross. Filthy as we are forgiven by a holy and righteous God. When we acknowledge that we need forgiveness, God forgives us and we can live forgiven through Christ Jesus. Now, if God forgave us for our cosmic-sized sins, what excuse then do we have? but to also forgive others for the trivial offenses that we made against each other. We need to remember this, that we can forgive because He first forgave us.
And now the final part of the creed. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. Now everything that has gone on before in the creed leads up to this part, which is for us. You know, we live between the past and the future. It's kind of obvious, but it's important that we know what past we are living from and what future we are living toward or tethered to. You know, a disciple of Christ, as disciples of Christ, we live the present sandwiched between the past of Christ's work, death, His resurrection, His ascension, His exaltation, and the future of His return when we will be resurrected and glorified with Him. You know, our life and eternal life is rooted in the past work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, in the work of that God-man who lived a life similar to ours, except that He was sinless, that He might die a death for us. And when He rose from the dead, our sins were most certainly forgiven. And when He ascended to heaven, He lives to intercede for us. One day, He will return as King and Judge. And when He does, we will rise to everlasting life. So the creed reads, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, why is this in the creed? Why do we need it in the creed? To be reminded every time we recite the Apostles' Creed. Perhaps it is to remind us to lift our heads from the miseries and hardships of this life, to gaze on the most certain future that is coming. These last 2 weeks have been difficult, especially for the staff team, because one of our colleagues collapsed, and basically the doctors say there is no hope for her. And we've been going to see her, we've been getting updates from the family, but we all know that in Christ there is a future, which leads me to this big idea. The future in Christ is better than you can imagine. So, what does the resurrection of the body and life everlasting, these realities, the biblical realities, what do they remind us of? What do they remind us to be? And the first thing I think it reminds us of is that death is not the end for the follower of Christ. Death is not the end. Now, let's not kid ourselves, okay? You will surely die unless Jesus returns in your lifetime. Everyone will die. That's what the Bible says, right? In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Destined to die once. You know, we thank God for the improvements in healthcare and the advances in medical science that prolong life, that fend off diseases, that there's healing for some of these diseases. But despite all these improvements, people living longer, death is still there. You might say death is mankind's mortal enemy. We all want to live. We want to live forever. We don't want to die. But why do we have to die? May I remind us? It's because of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. What's the rightful consequence of sin? So death is not merely the body failing in its ability to regenerate itself. It is the consequence of man's cosmic treachery. We talked about that last week. And it's about us, mankind, removing ourselves from God's rule and jurisdiction, rebelling against Him. I mean, in Genesis chapter 2, God's command to Adam was not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. And when we sin and when we rebel against God's rule, We're basically unplugging ourselves from the very source of life. You know, think of your cell phone, right? Your cell phone may last a day, but if you don't recharge it, that's it. It's dead at the end of the day. But we have unplugged ourselves in our rebellion from the very source of life. No wonder we die. But death is not the end for the redeemed. This is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, right? We just read it. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam, all die. So in Christ, all will be made alive, but each in turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. It is not the end for the redeemed. After death, those in Christ will rise like Jesus with a body when Jesus returns. You know, Paul celebrates this eventual victory over death in the resurrection further down in the chapter, in chapter 15. Pointed out to you here, okay, it's a bigger passage than we read earlier on. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 57. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, die, in other words. But we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable will clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable hath been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory over sin and eventually over death through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about the resurrection of the body, we are claiming that because of the work of Christ, not because of ourselves, but because of the work of Christ. So, in reciting the creed, and in this part, we are reminded that death is not the end for the follower of Christ. Now, if death is not the end, then what comes after? Now, some people believe that death is also not the end. But what comes after is not good. Whatever images it may be of a hell, it may be of a annihilation. There are some who like to believe that it's all good after death. It's all good for everyone. You know, it's the light at the end of the tunnel and there's peace. Everyone will experience this. But this is not a biblical idea. Remember Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27? Which reads, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Death itself is not the end for those who are outside of Christ too, because there is judgment, after which there is a second death. Now that's final. In Revelation chapter 20, in verse 6 and 14, chapter 21 and verse 8, it says that there is a second death, that those who share in the first resurrection, this second death has no power over them. Talking about believers and followers of Jesus Christ. The second death has no power over them. The second death is where death itself is destroyed. And in chapter 21, verse 8, it talks about the murderers, the unbelieving, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, liars. They will be thrown into the lake of fire. And that's described as the second death. So death itself is not the end for everyone. For those who are followers in Jesus Christ, this is definitely not the end. There's something more and much better. But for those who are outside of Christ, death itself is not the end. After that is judgment and then a second death. Bring back to you the big idea again. The future in Christ is better than you can imagine. So, What does this mean for those who are in Christ? What does it mean that there is something beyond death? You know, there's a story that is told about a little girl who went out with her grandfather on a beautiful moonlit night. They went out for a walk, and the stars were magnificent, filled the night sky. And as her grandfather named individual stars and constellations, the granddaughter exclaimed, "Grandpa, if the bottom side of heaven is this beautiful, just think how wonderful the top side is." How true. We don't think about heaven enough, actually. We don't think about heaven being glorious. I don't know what you have in mind, but I think maybe it's Hollywood, maybe it's popular culture that mocks the idea of heaven as Christians understand it, as clouds in which a plum baby plays or harp, and that's eternity. Now, frankly speaking, that doesn't thrill me as to how I would like to spend all of eternity. But let me tell you this, everlasting life will be incredibly, unimaginably glorious. You know, it's so good. This is what the Apostle Paul says, okay? In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 to 23, he says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor." In other words, good. It's good also. "Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." Wow. He says to die is gain. And he is torn between living here and dying. Why? Because he says it's to be with Christ. When he dies, it is to be with Christ. And he describes that as being better by far. Wow. No wonder he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him." Inconceivable, unimaginable, incredible. Well, let me read you a translation from Eugene Peterson. "No one's ever seen or heard anything like this. Never so much as imagine anything quite like it, what God has arranged for those who love Him." In other words, everlasting life is unimaginable. Now, we don't like the idea of unimaginable, so we try to imagine. Okay, the Bible does give us a little bit of clues. So Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, reading from the Passion Translation, but it says, "But as we wait, we trust in God's royal proclamation to be fulfilled. There are coming heavens new in quality and an earth new in quality, where righteousness will be fully at home." Peter writes about a new heaven and a new earth, where righteousness will be the norm. You know, in the book of Revelation, John tries to communicate this new heaven, this new eternity to us. He describes it as a new city. As the foundations of the walls around this city are laid with precious stones. He talks about the city with streets that are paved with pure gold. I mean, is it really going to be streets paved with pure gold? I don't know. But what I think John is trying to communicate is that it's glorious. It's unimaginably glorious. How do you describe something so beautiful, so glorious? He uses the most beautiful language that he can, the greatest images of beauty that he can find, limited to human vocabulary and human ability to conceive. And he says that in this city there will be no night. God will be his light. You know, but this Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 and 4, he also says something I think we will all be able to identify and say, hey, that's good. In verse 3 it reads, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. John's saying, when the new, when the everlasting life begins, when we are on the new earth, there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. If that doesn't help you think, hey, that's good, let me give you an idea. You know, sometimes our desires give us a hint of what it might be like, what eternity might be like. You know, when you share moments with someone you love and you want that moment to last, but it doesn't on this earth. When you want to enjoy beautiful things, you want to create beautiful music, for example, or paintings, or sculpture, write a beautiful song, and you always feel, I want to do that. I want to do more. Or when you want to savor the moments of a beautiful sunset, or you want to linger in the smell of a lavender field, or the sight of a waterfall, or when you delight in the love of a child, and you want those things to last forever. On this earth, they don't. Perhaps that longing for that desire, that desire for that which in this life we don't seem to be able to hold on to, that gives us a hint of what eternity will be like when we will be able to have it forever. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. He says, if we discover a desire within us that nothing in this world can satisfy, also we should begin to wonder if perhaps we were created for another world. And I think that's a Christian message, that we are created and we have been created for another world. We were created to be with God, plugged back into the very source of life. But instead, in our sin and our rebellion, we unplugged ourselves. And we only have the dimming vestiges of those things. But people keep trying. People keep trying to have a hold on to the things that they want to hold on to, the things that they want to keep, the love that they want to keep, the moments that they want to keep. And some people want to be rich because they think by being rich they can, are able to afford these things. They afford to travel. They can afford to be there in that field of lavender forever, perhaps, in their minds. Take it from the words of someone who has gotten rich and famous, Jim Carrey, the comedian, and said this. He says, I wish everyone could get rich and famous and everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that that's not the answer. That's probably one of the truer words that Jim Carrey has said. We were made for heaven. We were made for something more than this life. Eternity is so much more. You know, let me read you another quote from C.S. Lewis. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but actually too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We are far too easily pleased. We are far too easily pleased when we think that this life is all that there is. And we despair because this life doesn't turn out the way we want it to. Everlasting life will be incredibly, unimaginably glorious. So what does the creed remind us of? The creed reminds us that death is not the end for the follower of Christ, and that eternal life which comes after death will be unimaginably glorious. The big idea again, that the future in Christ is better than you can imagine. The creed reminds us to look beyond death, beyond the grave, to eternity with Christ. But some of you would have heard this expression, you see, too heavenly-minded to be of any earthly use. Too heavenly-minded to be of any earthly use. Really? Someone said, I've never met anybody who is too heavenly-minded, actually. Is it true that we shouldn't be too heavenly-minded? What does Jesus say? Now, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21, he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think Jesus is saying, let your treasures be in heaven, because then your heart will also be in heaven. You will be heavenly minded. So, how does that translate to living on earth? What does this reminder in the creed help us to do now? Well, I think it tells us and reminds us, because everlasting life is going to be unimaginably glorious, it tells us that we can live differently in this life in view of eternity. When you have a view of eternity that's unimaginably glorious, you will not and need not live the same anymore. You won't be bound by the ways of this life. Rick Warren writes this, he says, eternal values, not temporal ones, should be the deciding factors for your decisions in this life. And when you live in the light of eternity, your values change. And that's so true. When you live in the light of eternity, your values change. There's this joke that says, told about a man who found out it was his turn, his time to go to heaven. So he asked the Lord, he prayed, if he could bring just one thing. The Lord said no. Finally, after many requests, badgering the Lord said, okay, you can bring one thing. So happily, the man packed his suitcase full of gold. And when he arrived in heaven, the angel said, hey, sorry, you can't bring that in. He said, the Lord said I could. The angel said, okay, by the way, what's in there anyway? And the man opened the bag, they looked in, and the angel said, oh, paving stones. What we think is precious in this world, in this life, that's just commonplace in the next life, because everlasting life is unimaginably glorious. So how should it affect how we live here now? Well, firstly, we can live contented. We can live contented. If we know we will have everything our hearts desire in eternity, in this life, to go with less, it's okay. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, he says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. If we have everything that we could possibly imagine and more in eternity, forever and ever, what is it to live without some in this life? We can live differently in this life in view of eternity. You may not like the car you have. You want to have a bigger one. You want a faster one, a more comfortable one. You don't have the house that you want. You're not as comfortable as you would like to be. The job that you want doesn't pay as well, doesn't satisfy you as much. Eternity is far better. And when you think about your life in the light of eternity, it's okay. It's okay. Persevere. Be content with what you have now. Now, we can also learn, we can then also learn to live courageously. Given that our eternity is safely bound up in Christ, we don't need to fear when our lives have been tested for our faith. When we are pressured to yield to corruption. When we are pressured to perhaps deny our faith, we can live courageously. Here's what the author of the book of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. God has said, I will never leave you and I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper and I will not be afraid. What can people do to me? So we can live courageously as a result of knowing that our eternity, our glorious eternity, is safely bound up in Christ. It will not be taken away from us. So that we can be faithful in this life, walking, following Jesus Christ, learning to obey every single command. We can live contented. We can live courageously. We can also live joyfully. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, the author of the book of Hebrews writes, you suffered along with those imprisoned and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Now, this better and lasting possessions are in reference to that which is in eternity. When we know what we have in eternity, losing stuff here in this world, in this life, it's okay. We can continue to live joyously. We can share what little we may think we have with others because we know in eternity there's plenty, more than enough. Oh, the joy of anticipation. We live through this life with all its hardships because we know that the day will come when it is an eternity filled with joy. And we can live joyously today anticipating that. Now, some of you know the joy of anticipation, right? During the MCO, all of us were like dying to go out to Mama, if there was a Mama that was open, you know. Some of you dying to go back to work, to the office because you want to see your colleagues. You know, one of my colleagues say, "Wee!" when she first day she went back to the office and driving down the highway to have to enjoy the morning traffic, like, because of something we enjoy. Do we have that kind of anticipation for eternity? If you know what glorious eternities we will enjoy, you will want to anticipate it. Death may still be painful. Death may still bring sorrow to our hearts. But when we know that the one who is going or gone goes to a far better and more glorious place than this life, we can sorrow yet enjoy. The writer of the book of Hebrews writes in chapter 12, he says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It was joy that kept Jesus going all the way through the cross and through the cross, for the joy set before him, because he saw what was beyond the cross. And we too can see what is beyond our graves, beyond the grave of loved ones whom we know are no Christ. We can live joyfully. Lastly, we can live fully. We can live fully. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus is talking about a full life. A full life. A life where he says, it's okay. The lack doesn't take away anything because it is full from the inside. You know, John Eldridge said this, eternal life is not primarily duration, but quality of life. Life to the limit. I think that's what Jesus is talking about. Life to the limit. And guess what? Those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, who have that eternal life in its fullest beyond death, when Jesus returns, when we are resurrected into a new body, right now, we have a foretaste of eternal life. We can live fully. We can live differently in this life in view of eternity. So, to heavenly minded, to be of any earthly use? Really? Lewis again. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. If you want to live fully and fully make a difference in this life, think a lot. Think more about eternity. They will give you courage. They will give you a certainty about the things that you do. They will give you joy as you plow through the hardships of serving the kingdom of God. Think about eternity. You know, I like how Dallas Willard paraphrases John 3:16, just about the most famous verse in the Bible. He says this, God so loved the world that he gave his Son to that world, that those who put their confidence in him would not lead a miserable, failing existence, but have eternal life, which is the kind of life God has. And that life is already ours who are in Christ Jesus. And that life is being offered to everyone who would acknowledge their need for a Savior. And this Savior is Jesus Christ. If I may recap, when we recite this creed and we come to this part where it says, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, it reminds us that death is not the end for the follower of Christ. It tells us that everlasting life will be incredibly and unimaginably glorious. And therefore, consequently, we can live differently in this life in view of eternity. And the big idea that I've been trying to get across this whole time is that the future in Christ, especially in eternity, is better than you can imagine. So how will we respond? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you now? Some of you may be struggling with death itself, with someone whom you love, who is terminally ill or in the very last days or hours of their life. I get a hint of that now for myself, thinking about my colleague. Some of you may struggle with a sense of your own mortality. Perhaps as you fall sick. Perhaps when you sense your body failing you more and more. Some of you are afraid. When someone talks about the big C, you get frightened. You don't want to talk about it. You're afraid that there will be an accident that will hurt you. These things are, yes, these things are very much the things of this life. But I pray that you will know the glory of eternity. When you are in Christ, the pains of this life, the sufferings of this world are nothing compared to the glories of Christ in eternity for us, for you. Will you take that future and begin to live from it today? That's the beauty of the eternal life, as it were, today for us. Nothing in this life will take eternity away from you who are faithful to Christ. Will you respond? What's the Lord saying to you? I want to speak to our friends who are not Christians. Perhaps for you, you need to recognize that you too have an eternity. But the question is it the eternity that is promised to those who are in Christ? Or is it an eternity that is rather different? An eternity that is that begins with judgment, and then what the Bible calls the second death. Years ago, I made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. And every so often, I remind myself that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Every communion, in fact, I remind myself I made a decision to follow Christ. And how did I make that decision? How did I express that in a simple prayer? Sorry, thank you, please. Sorry that I've sinned against God. Sorry that I plucked myself out of God, so to speak. Thank you to Christ for dying for my sins and for making forgiveness possible for me. And please to invite Christ into my life as Savior and Lord. You can do that too. I'm going to pray a simple prayer following these three words, and you can follow after me if you like. Okay, it would be so great if you do. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for my sins and for the way that I have lived apart from God. I acknowledge that I am a sinner. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me so that my sins can be forgiven. Thank you for offering me eternal life. Please come into my life now as my Lord and Savior and fill me with your Spirit. In your name, I pray. Amen. Have you prayed that prayer? Praise God, you just became a child of God. Okay. Now, if you did pray that prayer, okay, or you would like to think about it and talk to someone about it, what I'd encourage you to do is to, firstly, of those of you who prayed that prayer, right, would you just click on the button that says raise hand, okay? I hope you can see it. Just click on that. And after that, okay, there's a little form that you can fill up just to give us details so we can stay in touch with you. But after you do have done that, I would encourage you, whether you have prayed that prayer just now or you're considering it and would like to talk to someone about it, click on the live prayer button, okay? Someone will be there to talk with you, okay, to chat with you, maybe perhaps answer some of your questions, all right? But to the rest of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, we have a glorious eternity set apart for us, ready. That is our inheritance, and that will not be taken away. The Holy Spirit, in fact, is like a down payment on that future. But some of us may be struggling with this life, and perhaps with the latter part of this life, and you need to overcome that fear, and you are struggling. Could I encourage you to let someone pray with you, talk to someone, whether it's for yourself or it's for someone else, or it's because you know someone who is very, very ill, or because you are very, very concerned for your own life. We also like to be able to pray for those of you who have other needs, okay? So it's not just these needs that I just described, but every other need, because we as a community of God's people are here for one another, all right? If you want prayer, afterwards just click on the live prayer button and someone will come and pray with you, okay? It will be the privilege of the prayer host to be able just to connect with you and just to share with you and pray with you, okay? I'm going to close in prayer, all right? But those of you who want prayer, do stick around. Okay, and click on the live prayer button. Now, just a reminder, if you're watching this on full screen, you may need to minimize or come out of full screen to see the live prayer button. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for all that you have in store for us in eternity. And I thank you, Father, that some of that is ours to enjoy right here, right now. So, Father, I pray that as we go away and mull the glorious wonders that you have prepared for us, Father, help us to live this life courageously, contentedly, joyfully, to live it fully, so that, Lord, that others will look upon us and say, what do you have that I don't have? What is this hope that you have? So, Father, we pray that we may be, in every sense, the show and tell of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a God who loves us, who has made it possible for us to be reconciled to you. So, Father, we thank you. Bless us, we pray, and allow us to live our lives to honor and glorify you. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and friendship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen. Well, the service is technically over, but if you want prayer, do stick around, press the live prayer button now, and someone will come along and pray for you. Okay, if not, have a great week. Okay, for those of you who have gone back to the offices, okay, stay safe, right? Enjoy your work, enjoy your day. God bless you all. Have a great week.